Well, we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, may it be our desire to know more of Thee. We pray that You might draw us closer unto Thyself through the things that we will see and hear that come from the Word of God. How grateful we are for Thy Word. We pray that the Spirit of God might impress it upon our hearts in very real and personal ways. And may we not resist, but rather be thankful for all that He does. Even as we pray now in Jesus' name, amen. I turn you back to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. We have studied since the first Sunday of this year in 1 Timothy. And this morning I bring the concluding message from the last chapter. If you perhaps missed all the previous or some of the previous messages, I can refer you to the church's website. All of the messages of 1 Timothy up to last Sunday are there to listen to. And you can go to that website. It's on the bulletin there, and you can catch up or any that you may miss if you've been away, anything like that. My desire is that you have full understanding of this portion of the Scriptures. And as we come down to the last verses of the 6th chapter even here today, I'm looking ahead to doing 2 Timothy, but I will not do it directly. I'll probably pick it up in September, and then we'll continue on in the second epistle. But as we've been studying through these things, and I come down to the 20th verse now of 1 Timothy chapter 6, there the counsel that the Apostle Paul has been giving to Timothy. And he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Those concluding thoughts, if you will, the last words that kind of summarize, if you will, what Paul has been teaching through 1 Timothy as we've been studying it over the weeks and months. The importance of keeping what I call a sacred trust. And I think that that's an accurate description, if you will, because we are entrusted with the truth of God's Word. It is a privilege to know what God says in His Word. It is a privilege that some people in this world do not know just to read it in a language that we can understand. It is also a great privilege then for believers to gather together so that we can be more deeply instructed, so that we can gain better understanding of these things. And therefore, it is not something to be passed off lightly or to be easily dismissed, nor to consider it as being of no real consequence or importance. When Paul is speaking here to Timothy and he uses the word keep as really the word guard, he is saying that we have something that is a treasure that is of great value, inestimable value, really, as far as this world is concerned. And something then that needs to be guarded, it needs to be preserved, it needs to be retained intact. It is not to be compromised, it is not to be watered down. It is not somehow to be broken down so that some of the things that we will study will be not just the Word of God, but they'll be the Word of God and the words of men. Jesus dealt with that during His earthly ministry, and He pointed out exactly the way that that works, and it's very quickly this, that when you begin with the Word of God and you begin to add the words of men, ultimately the words of men will prevail and the Word of God will disappear. It did back in the first century. Jesus speaks about it back in the Gospel of Matthew. It is still happening today, and I will deal with some of the for instances of that even here this morning so that you understand the reality of the threats upon the Word of God, upon the Gospel of Jesus Christ, are not some kind of fantasy. They are a reality, and they are definitely going to disrupt the work of the Lord by leading people down a path that is not according to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a struggle to keep that sacred trust that is passed from generation to generation of believers. It is in our hands even now today, and we need to treat it rightfully so. But when I think about the importance of it, I want to make sure that we establish a principle, and that is it's not just something to possess, but it is rather something, first of all, to know thoroughly, to understand, and then also to be able to use effectively, both in our lives as well as a testimony to those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The principle, and I'm going to refer you back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It's a verse that ought to be familiar to some of us here. In our adult Sunday school, we've been back in that territory. But here is the principle. If you don't have it, you can look at the top of your bulletin. It's even printed there because it's so very important. And there Peter writes these words. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I could just preach on that one verse. It'd be a temptation, but I'll just touch on it briefly, if you will. Will you notice, first of all, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts" is where it needs to begin. What does that mean, to sanctify? That means that I am to set myself apart unto the things of the Lord. When it comes to what governs my heart, and therefore my mind, when I think about those things that affect how I see myself, how I see the world around me, how I see other people, and how I see God, it needs to be in accordance with what He has revealed of Himself in His Word. And when I read those things that are there, it says that this is where it needs to begin. I need to have my heart right before God. I need to, first of all, be in right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Otherwise, I don't really have a relationship with God. But it doesn't end there. Neither does 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. That's a beginning point. It's an essential place where we must begin. We cannot do anything further until we have settled the issue of where my heart and where my mind are. But having done that, if I am trusting in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, if indeed I am elevating, I am setting up, I am lifting up the Lord and His Word in my own heart, then that enables me to do something that is a second part that is also very important, and that is that I am ready to give an answer to every man that asks me for the reason of the hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't do that out of any kind of arrogance. I don't do that out of any kind of pride, because it is not what I have done, it is what He has done and is yet doing. It begs the question. You're here this morning. I asked the question, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Amen. Have you sanctified the Lord in your heart, yes or no? How do you know? How can you tell? What's the evidence? When it comes to answering unbelievers in this world, when it comes to the issue of, okay, how do I respond to those who would attack the Word of God that is the sacred trust that's in my keeping? How do I answer those things? How do I respond? Am I able to? Because when I read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, I don't see where this is an option. I don't see where this is a choice on a menu. I don't see here where, okay, let me think about this for a while and I'll see if I feel like it. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. What I see, it is set forth directly to us. In effect, it is commanded to us as believers in Jesus Christ. It's one thing to make the claim, it's another thing to prove it and to demonstrate it and for others to see the evidence of it in our lives. There are a lot of people who pay lip service to the things of Christianity, but the fact of the matter is that there's no evidence, there's no change, there's no difference whatsoever. We've seen this already here in 1 Timothy, and some of what I'm going to do here is just to go back and touch on these things in the light of these concluding verses. As I go back in 1 Timothy to chapter 1, and even in the introduction, if you will, from verse 3, and as Paul is speaking here, and he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." That's guarding the sacred trust, isn't it? When all you teach is what God says in His Word. And indeed, Paul goes further in verse 4 of chapter 1. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith." And then there are just these two last words there in chapter 1 verse 4. "So do." They're the direction given to us as it was given to Timothy. No other doctrine. Indeed. That which is not just edifying in general, but will you please notice, godly edifying are the terms that are used here in this passage in chapter 1. What does it mean to be godly edifying? Those things that bring praise and glory to the Lord. Those things that draw us closer unto Himself. Those things that indeed help us to let go of the things that have become so important in this world and in this life that we just have the struggle of, I can't see how I can live without them. And to find that strength which He provides indeed, the instruction that He gives in His Word, so that we come down to the place where we realize that really, as long as I cling to those things, they are not going to do me good, they're going to do me harm. They're going to continue to be those anchors that I will drag along the way so that I will not be where I need to be in being close to the Lord, or walking with Him, walking in the light of His Word, knowing the fellowship of prayer with Him day by day, knowing the blessing of the Lord. Indeed, there is no other doctrine. We have one answer for those who teach other than what the Bible teaches. Sometimes I think we get caught up in trying to answer the cults and some of the other false teachings there on their own terms. And I think that we can be drawn aside by those kinds of things. The real answer is to come back always and say, thus saith the Lord. It's always to come back and answer with what God says. If I'm going to defend what I believe and my sentence begins with, I think, I'm in trouble. And yet we often do that. You need to listen for yourself. You need to hear your voice. You hear you say, I think that, and well, wait a second. But then again, that begs the familiarity that we need to have with the Word of God so we can say, here's what the Scriptures teach. Here's what God says. When I witness to people, I don't want them arguing with me. I want them to argue with God if they're going to argue. Let them deal with it in that way if they have the courage or the foolishness. I read in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, and again we have the things of the Apostle Paul, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus 1, 9 tells us how to defend the sacred trust that is ours in God's word. And it says very simply, it is a matter of sound doctrine. That word sound, you need to understand. Sound is a term that in the original language has to do with health. That is good health. We talk about soundness of body, soundness of mind in our current speech. And we're talking about what? That which is healthy, that which is good, that which indeed is the way that it's supposed to be. Here's the issue in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, the importance of sound, spiritual, healthy doctrine. That which comes from the Scriptures. That which is indeed able to exhort and to convince or convict the gainsayers. The way to challenge false teaching is by bringing forth what God has said in His Word. It's not about what we think. It's not about arguing pro or con about some of the false doctrines that are out there. It is simply the business of presenting the truth of what God has already set forth in His Word. The sacred trust has been constantly under attack. Really, we could even go back to Israel in the Old Testament Scriptures, the things of the law, and even back there, you can see where there were those who rebelled against Moses and others. But I want to talk about more recent times. And let me just explain why. Sometimes I think that if I am in your place and if you were up here and I heard you saying some things I say, you kind of scratch your head and think maybe I'd gone over the hill. Or maybe I become a conspiracy theorist. And that worries me because I'm afraid that we're in a time when there is a measure of conspiracy. So I'm going to indulge a little bit here for a moment, just to give you a few for instances, and bear with me if you will please. Because the more recent efforts, I'm not going to go back in history, but we can talk about the things of ecumenicism, and we know pretty much about that. But now we're reaching a time when people are trying to say, well, we can have the Bible, and we can have teachings that are contrary to the Bible, and we can syncretize them, and we can have both. And not that that's anything new, but it is extremely dangerous. You know, the success of a lie is when it's wrapped. It's a lie that's the kernel and the wrapping of truth. And sometimes people are deceived because they focus their attention upon the truth and miss the lie. When I look at these things and I see the competing sources of authority, we were talking about this in adult Sunday school this morning. The business of authority is simple. It's either the Bible or something else. And that pretty well summarizes it. Because anything other than the Bible ought not to be authoritative if indeed we believe in Jesus Christ. Our very faith, our very salvation rests upon the truth and the trustworthiness of what God says in His Word. Not upon the words of men by any means. But it is not just a matter of the Word, it's also the failure to apply the truth of God's Word. We are in a day when the evangelical church, and I use that term in proper ways, we're not talking about Baptist or something else, but we talk about the evangelical community, those that at one time at least professed Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. They preach faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are major changes that have taken place. Let me first list some for you. The acceptance of evolution. The acceptance of social moral change. The acceptance of abortion. The acceptance of homosexual marriage, quote unquote. The attacks upon heterosexual marriage. Parenting. The Bible's picture of the family. The relative ease of divorce. And then when it comes to the things prophetic, there's a new term in the evangelical church where there is support for, quote, Palestinian liberation theology, end quote. Now, I've known liberation theology for a long time. And we can talk about all its varieties, and we have it very strong here in the city of Philadelphia in a lot of churches under various other titles, but it is liberation theology. Liberation theology's focus is upon the here and the now in this world at the expense of where people will spend eternity. That is the heartbeat of it. But when you talk about Palestinian liberation theology, this is the abandonment of the support for Israel that is being preached from evangelical pulpits today. And when we look at those kinds of things, these come as a result of what you heard described as the emerging church. The emerging church embraces Eastern mysticism, ritualism, ceremony. In many ways, it is closer to Buddhism, Hinduism, and New Age than traditional Christianity. Now, while you're debating whether indeed I am a conspiracy theorist or not, let me just give you some quotes, if I may. I've mentioned the emerging church author Brian McLaren. Here's what he says. This is out of emerging church background. He says the emerging church, quote, will open a way for an exciting spiritual adventure into new territory and new ways of believing, belonging, and becoming. If we have a new world, we will need a new church, a new framework for our theology, a new spirituality, end quote. Brian McLaren is one of the top influential evangelicals in the United States of America and the world. Did you hear those things? We need something that is new. An exciting spiritual adventure, new territory, new ways of believing. That ought to kind of raise your radar. Really? You mean faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is antiquated, passé? That there are alternatives to that? Is that what the Bible teaches? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Do I have to tear that out of my Bible? Really? Rob Bell's another one of these leaders. Quote, Jesus is bigger than any one religion. He will always transcend whatever cages and labels, are created to contain and name him, especially the one called Christianity. Good people, quote, from across the cultural spectrum, ultimately will enjoy the benefits of salvation without even knowing, that is, knowing that they are coming exclusively through him, that is Jesus. Rob Bell is also the fellow that says you get a second chance in eternity. God's not going to send anybody to hell. In my Bible, Jesus preaches more about hell than he does about heaven. I find that significant if I just look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are facing is a movement towards universalism. And the question is, are we prepared to defend the sacred trust of God's Word? For Timothy here, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called. The question is whether or not we know what is sound. And the answer is, what you find in the Scriptures is that which is reliable. But folks, people like Rob Bell and Brian McLaren are being taught in seminaries today. Their books are highly recommended to young seminarians. The impact is being made upon churches all around us in ways that I just find incredible. And the issue is whether or not we understand that what will protect us is to keep those words that indeed are sound. They are spiritually healthy for us. All this other nonsense is a disease. It's not healthy at all, because what it'll do is it'll condemn people's souls in eternity to hell in the ultimate outcome. Again, I look back here to 1 Timothy and I turn back a few pages. As I look at verse 10 of chapter 1, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Paul had taught them, indeed. I turned too many pages. 1:10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is, last phrase, contrary to sound doctrine, are all those things to be acceptable? Are all those things to be advocated amongst us? Some of the surveys that have been done recently give us some of the numbers. When it comes to the things that have become morally acceptable, you'll find amongst seminary students over 50% of Bible college seminary young men have moral issues. In the ministry, it may not be that great, but it is evident. And the thing is to come back to those things that are sound and sound in the faith. We read out of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter there. There was that instruction that was given to the young men. Did you note it well? Because the emphasis is very plainly upon the wealth of those things that are good for us. When it talks about trusting in the Lord in verse 5, when it talks about acknowledging him in all the ways that we go, looking for his direction, when we are warned in verse 7 not to be wise in our own eyes, but to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Are we surprised then when we come to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8, and it says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That's a good description of soundness, folks, in the Old Testament scriptures. Those times when you and I remember we were a child and we had to take some medicine and it tasted terrible. And what did they say to us? You know the words as well as I do. It's good for you. You remember, don't you?
Yeah.
It's good for you. Did they lie?
No.
What was the problem? It tasted yucky. And you know what? Spiritually speaking today, there are some things and they are hard for us to swallow because we've already made up our minds about what we want to do and how we want to do it, regardless of what the Word of God says. And God comes back to us as Paul pleads to Timothy even here, and he says, but you need sound doctrine. You need to be sound in the faith. You need to be on the right track in obedience to the Word of God because it's good for you. And you know what? It doesn't matter what you think about it. It is good for you. You need it. Indeed. All the encouragement that we need to keep the sacred trust. Back in the fourth chapter here, 1 Timothy in verse 6, that thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Oh, that it might always be the Word of God. But then there is also the warning here of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, to avoid the message as well as the methods of false teachers. The things that are profane, that is, they are unworthy of serious consideration, they hold no genuine authority of God. The babblings that speak about the empty character of false teachings. The denial of sin. Isn't it ironic that the people who struggle with the issue of sin would like to treat the Word of God as if it were sinful? That's their attitude. It's simply because they do not want to acknowledge their own sins. There are the profane and vain babblings. There are the false claims of superior knowledge. When you read that last part of verse 20, in opposition to science falsely so called. I know a few things about science as we know it today, but the word really is about knowledge. And the way that it is used here in the second part of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 is the claim for superior knowledge. We know better than what God has said in His Word. That's what Rob Bell would say. That's what Brian McLaren would say. Yeah, we know what the Bible teaches. We got a better idea. And understand, like the Pharisees of old, that in the final analysis it comes down to the absolute rejection of the authority of God and His Word. You can't have it both ways. Indeed. There are many words that are spoken, but they're devoid of truth or spiritual substance. There is, as we said, the rejection of how the Bible defines sin. There is the substitution of the words of men for the Word of God. That was true even since Jesus' day. But it begs the question, is new better just because it's new? What are these new teachings really done for people? What kinds of people have the cults made of their followers? I was doing some reading this past week in the area of church music. And somebody has asked a very simple question. Why should the music of the church sound like the music of the world? Why is it that everything has to fit the framework of what the unbelieving world offers? Why do we feel so compelled to use that model and to imitate that and to follow that? If we're going to talk about the things of God, shouldn't that be distinct from the world? Shouldn't the music that we sing be distinct from the world's music? Shouldn't the themes, the subjects, shouldn't the teachings, shouldn't the lyrics of the song be something that indeed is edifying, spiritually speaking? And the thing is, if you look at the 7-Eleven music that is out there, well, Pastor, you can't find anything wrong with it. No. You can sing "Praise God from whom all blessings flow" 7 times, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay. But folks, the great tragedy is that young people today don't even know the inside of a hymnal except in churches like ours. And if you want to see doctrine set to music, you're not going to find it in the new stuff, but you will find it in the hymns. Stanza after stanza, biblical doctrine, biblical truth. We sang one of those great hymns this morning, "Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin." My, what great words. To paint the picture of why people need to turn to Jesus Christ. And then encourage believers who are trusting in Him. Paul says, don't waste time in the profane and vain babblings of men. Don't get caught up in doing battle with those who say, we know better than you know. Indeed, when I go on to verse 21, there is great peril turning from the truth of God's word. Paul speaks about some that he is aware of who have turned, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You know, when you read the faith in the Bible, we're talking about that whole doctrine of salvation. We're talking about that whole doctrine of the grace of God. We are talking about that whole doctrine of what it means to live as a believer in this world, as a child of God, in obedience to His Word. The whole compact, if you will, of what it means to be, biblically, a Christian. He says there are some who erred. That word "err" is kind of interesting. It says they missed the target. The Olympics had some archery on, I think it was through this past week. And I used to dabble in that as a kid a long, long time ago. And I can tell you, you know, you look down that arrow and you say, I'm right there in the bullseye. And it goes, these people may have had an idea of where they were aiming, but they ended someplace else. They had an idea that in their minds was going to be exactly right, right on target. But it has failed. It fails repeatedly. It has no hope of being on target, no matter how many times you shoot. And the tragedy is that damage has been done. When people in evangelical churches do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the term evangelical is not even fitting any longer. They use it, but it does not describe them from a historical perspective. When you start dabbling in all the things of the occult, when you dabble in the things of Eastern religion, just drive down right or up Rising Sun Avenue. You'll see things like Ricky, and you'll see, oh, there was another one I saw even this morning that doesn't come to mind. Contemplative, okay, kinds of things. Meditations. In the emerging church, they will even talk about praying as you and meditating while you walk through a maze, as being a form of prayer. And all kinds of Eastern things being introduced. Oh, but if you ask them, did you abandon Christianity? Oh, no. We just brought it up today. We brought it into the modern world here. We don't want to be too limiting here. We want to make sure that, you know, we respect everybody's point of view. And you can do that in the name of religion, but it doesn't qualify biblically as Christianity. And it will take people to hell and not to heaven. What a tragedy that there are those who have erred from the faith. I look back again in 1 Timothy here to chapter 1, verse 19. And even in the introduction, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, says, holding faith and a good conscience. But then he goes on to say, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Erring and missing the target is one picture here at the end of the epistle. Back in the beginning is the picture of shipwreck. You know what shipwreck is all about? Shipwreck is all about missing the important information of where you're going. I had a friend of mine years ago ran his boat aground. I said, how in the world did you do that? He said, well, I thought that we were one place on the map and we were actually over here. I said, wow, that's a serious mistake. He said, you don't know. He said, I sold the boat to the insurance company. It was irrecoverable. It was gone. How do you get off when you don't know where you are, where you're going? When you follow the guidance of somebody who doesn't know any better, but professes to know the way. And indeed, there are many who have already run aground and broken to pieces and have never arrived where they thought they were going in the first place. When I read that 21st verse about those who, so professing, erred concerning the faith, there's one other note I need to add to it. Over my limited years of experience, what I've seen is I've seen people who have left a church that preaches the truth and have gone to a church that preaches a lot of this modern nonsense. And folks, they not only erred, sad to say, some of them are shipwrecked spiritually. What a tragedy. But you know what's so bad about that? Because of pride and willfulness, they'll never admit it. And they will persist in a way that they know. Deep in their hearts, I'm convinced they know the difference. But they have come to the place where they really care more about their pride and about being willful in their own ways than to come back to the truth of what God says in His Word. Folks, you want to talk about a picture of shipwreck? You want to talk about being off target? You want to talk about a miserable outcome? They personify it. We can err. We may be in danger of shipwreck. But I hope here this morning, by the grace of God, you can look in the light of God's Word and say to yourself, I can't keep going this way. This has got to change. The Bible tells me where it's going to end up, shows me where it's going. I had no intention of being there. I never expected that to be the outcome. I'd like the prodigal son of old back in the Gospel of Luke to come to your senses and just say, I got to go home. I'd be better as a servant of my father's house than to be in this pigsty. I need to go home. Every one of us here this morning know people who need to come home to Jesus Christ. And I trust that you pray for them. I trust that you're burdened for them as I am. You're concerned about their spiritual. You don't want to see them deal with the consequences of a foolish choice. And you know, the great thing is the Lord would welcome them home just like the prodigal's father. And I pray that someday we'll see that with some folks. But you know, so far, I've seen so many of them over so many years now. Keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. Get farther and farther away from the Lord. And folks, the only outcome I read here is shipwreck. Although we might have that burden for those who have strayed, that in love we might be able to just draw them back. We sang about the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. There are some people that need to experience it all over again. And it still stands there ready to receive them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. Lord, it's not been just facts and information, who, what, where, and when. But Lord, it's about us searching our hearts in the light of your word. We pray this morning that we might have that desire to be sound in the faith. Lord, we pray for those who've gone astray. We pray for those who are going to end up shipwrecked unless something changes. And, oh Lord, we pray that we might be the means that you can use to the end of drawing them home to yourself. Oh Lord, help us to be that witness. Lord, like Timothy of old, help us to keep the sacred trust that you placed in our hands. Help us to use it well, not only for ourselves, but for others. For we pray.